And we're in chapter 20, and as Kathleen said, that was the verse from last time. So these are the verses from this week, 24 through 32. This is... I have to take out my notes, but just going off of just my thoughts right now. This is the theological high point of the whole text. This is the peak of that we reach today, as Thomas would confess that Jesus is God. Jesus has been saying this in different ways and have been leaving out, saying he could forgive people. He said, "I am," referencing who God is in the Old Testament, and then people wanted to kill him because he said that, because you can't say you're God. But that's actually what will happen in this text after we read some of it. This theological high point would come when Thomas confesses that Jesus is indeed God. So that's what we have to look forward to. Let's read the text together. And I will just try to find my note. Go. There you go. So Jesus had revealed himself to some of the disciples. If you would like the sermon notes in written form, you can scan this QR code, and it is also translated into Ukrainian underneath this week. Underneath the English part, there is a Ukrainian part. So if you would like to have that, you're welcome to scan the code. All right. Yes. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So that's what we were talking about last week. Jesus came and stood among them. But so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe." Eight days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we go back. So for some reason that we don't know, and I guess we can only really speculate, is that Thomas was not with them for some reason when Jesus came the first time. We don't know where he was. Maybe he was at the store or something. No. But we have this confrontation, not a confrontation, but we have this thing that Thomas meets the other people, and they they are excited. They had not many days ago been very, very sad because Jesus died. And they didn't understand why he died, so they were full of sorrow and so sad. Their worlds were falling apart. But then Jesus came and made him known first to Mary Magdalene, and then he stood among them in the evening. And they were so amazed and so thankful. They were glad that Jesus was there. They were glad to see him. They were glad that they could see that it was him. He had the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his side. And they're excited, and they tell Thomas, Jesus is alive. We've seen him. We saw the mark. We've seen him. But Thomas didn't believe. He even elevates it and says, I will set standards for what I need to believe. And then he returns, and I don't know if it's because of what they said. They said they saw this, they saw his the nail marks, they saw the marks of the spear. And Thomas is like, I don't believe you. Thomas wants proof that Jesus is really risen, and you can question, well, why? He has been with these people at least 3 years, and they've slept together, in the same place, they've eaten together, they've walked with Jesus. Why doesn't he believe his friends? Again, we're not really sure, but something has to change in Thomas for him to believe. Maybe the whole disappointment of Jesus not being who Thomas thought he should be has given him a hard heart, and it's really difficult for him to believe. If you remember, I've been going through the whole series, Thomas was willing to die with Jesus in chapter 11. So let's go with Jesus and die with him. In chapter 14, he speaks up when most people are quiet because they don't understand what Jesus is really talking about. He speaks up and asks Jesus, saying, I'm going away, and nobody's just quiet. And Thomas speaks when nobody else is like, but where are you going? This leads to this amazing proclamation of Jesus that says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Thomas is bold, as we've seen him. He's willing to even ask questions. Then why does he have this unbelief now? Why not trust the testimony of his friends who say they've seen Jesus? I was considering this. I was thinking, well, maybe it's kind of like Mary Magdalene. She was so upset and crying, and she, in her mind, Jesus is dead, and she just wants to find the body. And it takes two angels and Jesus to explain to her that he's alive. But even this testimony and the testimony of the other disciples we've seen, and it's not enough for Thomas. He is. I think it's the same thing with everyone. It probably doesn't matter what they say. Something really has to change inside Thomas. Maybe it was the broken dream that Jesus was going to be this conquering savior who would take out the Romans and lead them into the kingdom of Israel. Maybe it's that Jesus actually died and he had been full of sorrow for 3 to 10 days now. Maybe it's the broken dreams that he had about what it would be like. Maybe his heart had just become so hard, it was really, really difficult for him to believe. So his heart has to be softened. His eye has to be opened, his ears has to be opened. And that work only God can do, both in him and in us. Jesus. is the way, but he wasn't believing he was alive. And the Holy Spirit can open up the eyes of our hearts. Now, just before we go on, there's nothing, I think I want to say that there's, and this is for the kids, for all of us, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. To have a faith of our own and not just of our parents, we do have to ask questions. We have to ask the question, who do I believe Jesus is? I know my parents believe this. What do I believe? Asking good questions is a way to find the truth. It's a way to be able to make your faith your own. It's a way that God can answer and open up your heart and your mind to who Jesus is. So it's a healthy and good quest to ask questions. It's good to study the Bible. It's good to ask questions of people who have gone before us. It's good to ask questions of God when we pray. And we all have to ask that one question. We all have to answer that one question I said before. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? So who is Jesus? And who is it that we believe Jesus is? So that's a good quest. Now there's an old philosophical position called skepticism, because I was like, okay, honestly, I went a detour down all sorts of things, so I'll just give you the recap. Because I was going to say that Thomas is a skeptic. But really, there's not really a lot of skeptics, actually. Because the old skeptics in Greek times, they questioned everything all the time. They never thought they could arrive to any truth at all. That doesn't really have a modern equivalent, but it's because it's quite impossible to live like that. But it's good to ask questions in order to find the truth. It's highly likely not good to ask questions, just to ask questions. And not believing that you can find the truth. John is also a verse that we referenced a lot, is the ending verses. The whole reason why John writes his book is that he wants you to know. He wants you to know who Jesus is. He wants you to also to come to this realization that you believe. Should you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you can have life in his name? But you can't get there until somebody tells you. You can't get there until you ask, who is Jesus? We can also see in the Psalms that it's okay to question God. It's okay to ask why these things happen. Or it's okay to cry out to God, bring our frustrations and our questions. It's actually okay to be angry at God and say, I am angry at you. Why is this happening? It's okay to say to God that we are sad. It's okay to whatever emotion we have to bring that before God, because he can actually do something about it. And God already knows. So we might as well talk to him about how we're doing. I think what I encourage my kids to do is also ask God. When you have questions about God, ask God as well when you pray. Can you show me who you are? Can you show me more about who you are? How do I live as a Christian in my workplace? How do I live as a Christian in my job? What is it like, Jesus, for you to go through pain? What is it like for me to experience who you are? There's many, many good questions. And the great thing is that God's able to answer. And God has shown that he is able, and he's shown that he loves people through Jesus. Now back to Thomas. He sets up these demands, Thomas, And the demand is that he will never believe unless he can put his fingers in the nail marks and in the side where the spear was. So not only does he want proof that Jesus is alive, he wants to touch him. He wants to touch the wounds. And at that point, I was like, this isn't just me reflecting. I was like, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm not particularly fond of touching people's wounds. So that was just my opinion. But I don't know if he's doing this because of like the exaggeration of like, unless I actually touch the wounds, unless I touch him, I will now never believe that Jesus is risen. And then a very interesting period of time. This is actually the first time I thought about this. The 8 days passes. I was considering, okay, Jesus, he doesn't just show up. He said, let some time pass. But this time I was thinking about, what was it like? What was it like for... I'm going over here because it doesn't say in the Bible. What was it like? What was that relationship like? Is Thomas sitting in the corner moping and be like, I will never believe. And then the rest of the disciples are all excited because Jesus is alive. It must have been a weird 8 days in the community. But I'd never really considered that before. But I thought it was an interesting thing to think about. So whether he is moping in a corner, when Jesus comes this time, after the eight days, Thomas is there. So they haven't cast him out. I don't know if they've been trying to persuade him the last 8 days and be like, oh, you gotta believe, like we believe. And so, and he continues to say, I don't believe until I can put my fingers in his wounds. We don't really know what was happening, but in God's gracious timing, Jesus is so very gracious. Like he's come to them last time they were afraid. They're actually still afraid. They still lock the doors. Jesus comes to them again through the locked doors. And he greets the disciples as he did before. And he says, peace be with you. What is Thomas thinking at this point? I was just thinking, you're sitting there eating or whatever you're doing, and then you have made these big proclamations that you're not going to believe, and then Jesus is standing there. What is he thinking? And what about the other disciples that are like, we told you so, man. Like, we told you, trying to explain it to you. But you wouldn't hear. That's not really the point, though. The main point is just Jesus is gracious and he comes and meets the disciple and he meets Thomas in his deepest needs. His heart probably rock hard from what he's gone through. But Jesus is so gracious to meet him right where he needs to be met. And Jesus grants him all his requests. Jesus invites Thomas to come near. He invites him to put his fingers in the wounds. Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus is so gracious that he meets him right where he needs to meet him. He hears these inviting words. And he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Again, what's going on inside of him. Well, his heart might actually have melted. Or did, because we can see his response. Thomas sometimes in history gets this reputation of, oh, he's the doubter, but he is also the one who comes with the most amazing proclamation. As he says, as he sees him, he says, my Lord and my God. He does not just say, oh, you're back. No, he goes for being very skeptic of the whole thing to lay down his whole life, lay down everything he has, and go against everything in his culture to say that you are my master and you are my God. As I said, this is the theological high point. The whole thing was leading into. Jesus has been saying it in his own way and leading it there to it, but this is not one of the disciples confessing, you are my Lord and my God. So what changed? His heart changed when he saw, when Jesus came and met him, what he needed to be met, when Jesus showed him what he needed to see, he had his heart changed. The Holy Spirit made him able to see and come with this amazing proclamation that Jesus is his master and Lord, Lord and God. A side note, we don't even know if he touched Jesus' wounds. He's so overwhelmed with what's going on that he responds with this great confession. Jesus responds in an interesting way that also goes towards the future. Jesus says, as you can see on the slide, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I don't think it's like a slap in the face to Thomas. I think it is a questioning of like, why didn't you actually believe the others a little bit? And then it goes towards the future. Because as Jesus will leave and ascend, this will be the way that the rest of the world can get to know Jesus, is through the testimony of the believers. So Jesus physically is not going to meet each person. And so making the request that Thomas made, that's not really possible. Because Jesus has ascended and is waiting to return. So he's encouraging the disciples and also the readers of the book that you have a great opportunity to believe the testimony of the people who have seen and believed. John in his first letter, 1 John, also has in his introduction, we have seen, we have heard, and we have touched Jesus. The testimony that, yes, Jesus is very real, and he lived, and he died, and he resurrected, and he is truly coming back again. And he is actually God who has come into the world. It's also interesting to just pause one moment and see that Jesus does not correct Thomas. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, I'm your Lord, but I'm not your God." All the people in the Bible where an angel or somebody comes and they start worshiping them, they like this, like, "Stop, stop, 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 I'm a servant." So we can see that Jesus actually accepts this. Jesus accepts the confession that he is God because he receives it. He doesn't correct him. So I think it's very important to see that. And Jesus, why does he do that? Well, he does it because he cannot deny it, because he is God. It goes back to the very beginning of the book where it talks about the Word being with God and the Word was God and the Word came and became flesh. That's why John's so amazing. It's the whole first chapter is come being fulfilled through the book. And here we have this amazing peak of confession that yes, Jesus is indeed God. So Jesus has received the worship. He receives that he is God. Jesus gives us an encouragement, as I said before. Blessed are those who have not seen but yet believed. And so in that sense, that was all of us, since none of us is 2,000 years old. But I do think when we look back at Thomas, it's some of the same things is going to happen. For us who believe, we have actually met Jesus. What do you mean? Well, I mean that for our hearts, that was hard for us to have them made flesh so that we could actually see and believe. God did something in us by the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our ears. That's also why we can be encouraged that we can share this with all people, not because we're amazing, but because God still saves people and still meets people. And so sometimes I've said, because like people from my past, one day I randomly walked by a place and the guy said, "You were like a normal person and then you became a Christian." And I was like, "How do you explain that?" I was like, So I said, like, I experienced meeting Jesus. I think that was the best way I could articulate it, because that's what did change my life. I actually did meet Jesus. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes that I could see who he was. So yes, I did not meet the physical body of Jesus, but I was able to see who Jesus was. And that's why people can respond also in faith. I do believe it's an encouragement to the disciples as they have to go and share when Jesus has left. And then we have this this very interesting, and this is John's like summation of why he's written the book. John is very particular, and he has said it from the beginning, "I'm going to choose these things that Jesus did. I'm not going to write about everything Jesus did. I'll choose exactly these things, these seven things, seven signs, and I'll show people that Jesus is the Christ, the coming Messiah, the one that was shown in the Old Testament, that he is the Son of God." That's how I will structure the book. And that is my reason why I write this book, because I've seen him. I've heard him, I've touched him, I've seen that he is alive. I saw him ascend and he's coming back. And why do I want to share this? Is because it's the best news in the world. You can actually have life in his name. Not just breathing, but you can have life. You can have abundant life that Jesus promised to them. Life where life actually makes sense. Life where life that's lived in Christ for the glory of God. And for doing the things that God actually made you for. With a purpose, as somebody said, like some of you have had even the privilege to go to your father's place of work and see what he did, or you've had the privilege of taking kids to your work. We have the opportunity to be invited to go to work with God every day. He's inviting us into the things that he has laid before us to walk in, the good works that he's laid out for us to walk in. So it's an abundant life, everlasting life, walking in truth, walking with Jesus and walking by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, when they're talking together, we need to be born again. We need to have new hearts to have that. But then also God said, I love so much the world that I send my son that whoever believes will not be condemned, but will have everlasting life and can be saved by Jesus. Now it's going to go a little closer, because now I'll ask some of these questions. Have you made your faith your own? Maybe you've gone to church all your life. But what do you actually believe about Jesus? What made you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe, as Thomas testified, that Jesus is Lord and God? Do you believe that you can actually have true life in Jesus, as John wrote? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you have life in Jesus' name? Jesus, in this passage, shows the disciples, and I think us, so much grace. He died and rose for them. They're still confused and afraid. He explains things to them, and he comes to them and wishes them peace. He shows that he's truly alive, and he, as this example we saw, he meets Thomas exactly where he needs to be met. He sends his disciples out to share this good news. And John did that, shared this good news by writing this amazing book. John is the witness of all this. And he, because of how Jesus changed him, wants to bear witness about Jesus so that so many who would read the book or would hear the testimonies of the disciples would have life in Jesus. We are reading it now, and we have this possibility to get to know Jesus and be encouraged in who Jesus is by John's witness. We are also encouraged, as Christ has changed us, to bear witness about who he is in our lives and how we live and how we can share with people this amazing thing that had happened to us when we have life in Jesus. Jesus is God. He is Lord and King. And Jesus is still saving people. He's still making people new by the Holy Spirit. He's still working and opening people's eyes. People can't save people. We can't convince people. But Jesus can. Jesus can. The Holy Spirit can open the eyes of people just as he did to you if you are a believer in Jesus. If you are a believer, you were once blind, but now you see. You were once a child of wrath, now adopted into God's family. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but has now been made alive in Jesus Christ. By Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and our anticipation of his return, that we will be fully with the Lord, God and Savior. And until then, we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can live with joy. We can live in Jesus Christ, and we can be his ambassadors. I have one more slide. This was one of the things that I was just reminded about, the last thing that Jesus says. This is Peter also recounting this to the people who have not seen Jesus. And he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Do you not now see him? You believe and in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I have goosebumps all over my body. This is a summation of how we actually can believe in Jesus. Although we've never seen him, we love him. Although we don't see him now, we believe. And what does that do? That creates an immense joy inside of us. That's hard to put into words. I have to do this every Sunday. And I try. It's sometimes hard to put into words what that does. The glory of Jesus, understanding that, and understanding that we can be saved and adopted into God's family. And our blessed hope is that he will return to make all things new. So that's my encouragement to you from this passage of Thomas. Jesus is God. He's stated himself this confession that Jesus is God and that there is salvation in him. And whoever turns to him can have everlasting life in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time where we can again explore your word. Thank you for opening up my heart to see you, Jesus. Thank you for softening my heart. Thank you for taking me from a child of wrath to a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you witnessed, and thank you, you meet anyone who wants to, who seek you. You'll meet them right when they had to be met. So continue to do that in and through us. Every day we met by you to confess with Peter that we love you. We have joy in you. We believe we have eternal life with you. I pray you do that work in and through your Holy Spirit. And again, thank you so much, God, for John writing this down, that we can read it and we can be encouraged with who we are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now remember Jesus' death by celebrating communion together. We do this every Sunday when I don't forget to get the bread, which I did last week. And so in this time, we participate actively in living out the gospel. We participate in showing that we put our hope and faith and trust in Jesus, believing that his body was broken and his blood was shed, believing that he will come back. Yeah.